morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word, let's see your pens, your lesson plan. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Hopefully you find it. Lord, we pray people find it. Fifth book in the Bible, sixth chapter, verse 2 we will start with in a few minutes. In Jesus' name, bless us this morning. Amen. Everyone say amen. Amen. Very good, very good. Don Imus has been in the news pretty regularly in the last couple weeks. I'm sure y'all heard the story. I grew up with Don Imus, Imus in the Morning. Matter of fact, over the last few years, I would hear him, his name and couldn't believe it was the same guy that was on the radio when I was a teenager back in New York. So he's been on the radio for 30-something years saying the same old stuff over and over and over again. And the question that many people ask, and it's kind of a moot point now, but, you know, up until he was fired, was should he be fired? You know, he said these bad things, blah, 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 blah. And I don't know that that's really the right question we should be asking, should he be fired. Am I glad he was fired? Yeah. But it depends on why he was fired, whether it was right or not. Because if he was fired because a lot of people didn't like what he said, that's a scary thing. Because what happens if a lot of people don't like what you say? What happens if a lot of people don't like what I say? So they're going to say I should stop? If we really do have free speech in America, we should be able to say whatever we want. The problem is that we have to decide as a community or a nation what determines what is right and what is wrong. Now, you may say, well, what he said was wrong, and I agree it was wrong, but why do you say it was wrong? Is it because it just bothered you? That's not a good enough reason. Is it because it offended somebody? That's not a good enough reason. Because I can sit here and say that adultery is a sin, and adulterers are sinners. Well, if that offends somebody, does that make it wrong? No. They just need to be offended. And so you can't determine something's right or wrong based on what you feel, based on your experience, based on what the sponsors will pay for. You can't do that. You have to, and when I say you, we as Christians have to decide what's right and wrong based on the Word of God. Now, as a Christian, we can't impose that on him. He's not necessarily representing God. He's representing himself. And he has the freedom to do that. By the way, if you're going to fire him for saying that, then you have to deal with all the rappers that say that stuff and worse all day long. And you have to deal with everybody else who says that stuff. So the question is, the question for us today is not whether he should have got fired or not got fired. The question is, what is the basis or foundation of truth in your life? Because if the basis and foundation of truth in your life is not the Word of God, you are always going to be wrong. But if the basis and foundation of truth in your life is the Word of God, it's a different story. My fear is that now when he gets fired, who's next? And they're going to say, well, you know, we don't, and by the way, this is this is being considered as a new law that preachers can't talk against certain sins. It will become illegal for us to talk about homosexuality, gay marriage. That is happening right now. There's a bill, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's already in Canada. It's already around. In Canada, you can't preach Romans 1 where it talks about homosexuality sin. You can't do that. You'll get arrested or lose your license, etc. That is happening here in the United States right now. So when I see that happen, all that is a pretext. We're going to start to censor certain things as hateful speech and talking against homosexuality is hateful, talking against certain sins is hateful. That's happening right now in this country. And so you have to be careful what you say we should be able to do just because you don't like what he says. Because then you're opening yourself up to, well, if people doing whatever they feel. Now, as Christians, you do not have the right biblically to say something's wrong because you don't feel like it's right. You have to say, what does the Bible say? Now, in the story we're going to look at, Israel's going to have a battle. They're going into the promised land. And they are going to do something based on what they feel. But they're not going to realize that there's someone that has sin in their life, and God is going to punish them. As a Christian, as you progress in your life and walk with God, if you are making decisions based on your feeling, based on experience, based on politically correctness, you are going to be at odds with God. You can't have that as your foundation. You have to say, I'm going to do what God says. So let's look at a little review. We got a little review. Everyone say Exodus. We know the Jews left Egypt. They walked out of Egypt during the book of Exodus. They walked down to Mount Sinai, which is the book of Leviticus. Then they walked from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab, which is the book of Numbers. Then at the plains of Moab, is the book of Deuteronomy. And now, the fifth book of the Bible, they're going to go into the promised land, cross the Jordan, which is the book of Joshua. Everyone say Joshua. And when they go into Joshua, when Joshua goes in, he's going to divide the promised land and then conquer it. Divide and conquer. The first city is going to be Jericho. Everyone say Jericho. Then he's going to conquer the south and then conquer the north. That's the whole book of Joshua. But today we're going to look at the first two cities. Jericho, say Jericho. Jericho. Say Ai. Ai. Say Jericho. Jericho. Say Ai. Ai. Now the strategy of fighting Jericho, it was a city that was surrounded by a wall. God gave him the strategy. I want you to walk around the city and blow a trumpet. Seven priests, seven trumpets. Walk around the city. Blow a trumpet. I want you to have 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. Blow the trumpet, and everybody shout. The wall fall down, and you guys win. Now, logically, that don't make any sense. And if you say, well, God, I don't feel that. I'm not feeling that strategy. It don't matter what you feel. What is God telling you? Now, before I get into the story, I have some notes in your lesson plan just for you to look up later, because what's interesting is that the Old Testament is a what to the New Testament? Say it again. Say foundation. The Old Testament's foundation, New Testament. So when you read the Old Testament, you have to understand you are getting a preview of what's in the New Testament. Very specifically, and here's a perfect example. In this story, Israel's trying to reclaim land that's theirs. And one of the battle strategies is I want you to do something seven times, and on the seventh time, I want you to do something seven times. So you do something six, and on the seventh, you do something seven. Okay? So you walk around six times. On the seventh day, you do it seven times. And in this battle strategy, you are going to save a harlot. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Rahab the harlot. That harlot is going to have a scarlet cord. In this battle strategy, there are two witnesses that are going to go in beforehand. In this battle strategy, there's going to be a time of silence and a time of shouting. Are you following me? Now, those are very specific things. Seven and seven sevens. And then you have a harlot, you have scarlet, you have witnesses, you have silence, and you have land. If you look in the, you don't now, but if you read Revelation chapter 6 to 16, Revelation, God is reclaiming the earth. And in Revelation 6 to 16, you have seven seals. And at the seventh seal, you have seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet, you have seven bowls. You have a great harlot who sits on has a king with a scarlet robe. You have two witnesses instead of two spies. You have a time of silence and a time of shouting. That is not a coincidence. Those are very specifics that are both in Joshua and Revelation. You can look up that later. I just want to give that to you just to kind of, for all y'all who want to go deep. But here's Joshua. And watch this. Joshua's going to do something. He's going to walk around the city one time, and he's going to blow the trumpet. They're going to walk around the city again, and he's going to blow the trumpet. They're going to walk around the city again and blow the trumpet. They're going to walk around the city again and blow the trumpet. They're going to walk around the city again and blow the trumpet. They're going to walk around the city again and blow the trumpet. On the seventh time, he's going to walk seven times. One, two, I'm getting dizzy up here. Three, four, five, six, seven. And everybody's going to shout, say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Then the walls are going to fall. That's what happened. That's what happened. They didn't have to do nothing. Say, everyone say Jericho.
Jericho.
Say shout.
Shout.
Say walls.
Walls.
When you hear Jericho, you got to think of shouting, you got to think of the walls. Supernatural. Let's read it real quick. I'm setting you up. This is just a setup. Verse 1, chapter 6, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The Lord said, Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns, which, by the way, is exactly what he was blowing. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people shall go up every man before him. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when all the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down, and the people went up into the city, every man before him, and they took the city. Okay, you follow that story? That's all we're going to say about that story, but here's the point, is that this victory was easy. This victory was easy. Now they come to another city called Ai. I want to say Ai.
Ai.
Say Ai.
Ai.
And then and Joshua sends some spies. Says, go spy Ai. The spies come back and say, this is going to be easy. No problem. Look at verse chapter 7, verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east of Bethel, and he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said, don't let all the people go up. Just let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't bother everybody, for the people of Ai are few. Oh, got a little cockiness there. We don't need to send anybody up. Just send a few people up there. It'll be easy. Look what happened. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down 36 men, for they chased them before the gates of Sherebarim and struck them down in the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted before and became like water. Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth with his face on the ground all day until evening, and he put the and so did the elders, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over before the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on this other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when the Lord Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, surround us, and cut off your name from the earth. That then what will you do with your name? Basically, he said, oh, God, all day, God, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Now, God's like, hold up. Are you the same Joshua that was born in Egypt? Are you the same Joshua saw you, we brought you through the Red Sea, water from a rock, manna from the sky, quail from the sky, all those miracles? You walked through the wilderness for 40 years. I never let your shoes wear out. Are you the same Joshua that went into spot the land 30, 40 years ago and said we should go in? Are you the same Joshua that led the people through the Jordan just a couple days ago? Are you the same guy? So what are you talking about? I'm going to destroy you. Stop whining and complaining. Matter of fact, let's read it. Look what it says. Verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, boy, get up. Why are you lying on the ground? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put also it among their stuff. Look in your notes. Number one, harboring secret sin in the camp will bring public collateral damage and shame. Here's what happened. If you ever hear about Jericho and Ai, you will always hear, at least I've always heard it, that they got cocky and prideful with Jericho, overconfident, and that's why they got beaten Ai. That is a true fact. Yes, you can have one victory, feel confident, and the next time be cocky and get humbled. That does happen, but that's not what this is about. This is about secret sin. In other words, you could be saying, God has a blessing for every single one of you. This whole book is about them claiming the land that belongs to them. And you can legitimately have a blessing that belongs to you, that God wants you to have. You can legitimately be doing everything right, except you got some secret sin hiding in your closet. You got little McNasties back here under your bed that you think nobody knows about. I got my little darkness no one knows about, because we are ignorant to think we can hide something from God. And what God is telling me, he says, Joshua, I don't want to hear that mess. Number one, you never prayed to me to get me advice. That's problem number one. Problem number two, you think I brought you out here to destroy you? Why would I waste my time? I would have destroyed you back in Egypt. But number three, the real problem is that you got someone in your camp that's got sin. someone in your camp has done something that is preventing me from blessing all of you. One of the lessons you need to know is that if you got secret sin, don't think it's just between you and God. There are other people in your life who are going to suffer because of your sin. There's other people in your life who are going to be offended. There's other people in your life who are going to be affected by God withholding his blessing or throwing more drama in your life. If you're married, your whole family. Minimum. What about your job? What about your church? If God has called us, which he has, to evangelize San Diego, which he's called every church to evangelize their community, but God's called us and we're aggressively going after that, and you say, this is my church, but you don't pray, you don't serve, you don't give, all you do is sit in a seat. You are a liability to the cause. You're a liability to the cause. You need to say, I'm going to be all in or all out. Because you do not want to deceive yourself to think all I got to do is show up on Sunday and me and God are cool. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And you have to say, what does God want me to do? Because if your secret sin is a bad attitude, gossip, oh my goodness, oh, let me tell you about this, let me tell you about this, oh, the parking, let me tell you something. The parking is horrible. What do you want me to do? There's nothing I can do. I can't apologize to you. I can't tell you. And trust me. Trust me when I tell you. I can't tell you the pain. The pain. Many of us. And the thousands of dollars of legal fees we have paid to try to improve that situation. I can't tell you. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Nights of sleepless nights. Pulling my hair out. Media lying. Community lying about it. And we got 4 months, we're out of here. There's nothing I can do about it. You do know, you just upset yourself. Waste your time. Pray. Make it a time of prayer. But there's nothing I can do. We got two parking lots down here. I think we got another one down here. We got shuttle buses we're paying for. It's trying to make it better and better. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. But my point is this, is that if we're in together, we got to say, okay, we're going to work together. But some people, no, if God has something for you to do and you're not doing it, or you have secret sin in your life, you may be causing drama for other people. Matter of fact, maybe some of you guys got some secret stuff on your internet, on your television, stuff in your mattress, you know, whatever it is, and it's affecting your family. What God is saying here is that Joshua, all of y'all are going to suffer until you deal with that. And so even if you're one of those Christians that's doing everything right, so you think, and you're doing everything in your eyes that you see another Christian doing, and you're not as blessed, maybe it's because you got sin in your life and they don't. Let's keep reading. Look at your notes, number 2. Removing the secret sin in the camp secures God's blessing. Removing the secret sin secures God's blessing. Look at verse 13. Everyone say blessing. Very good. Get up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow because the Lord your God in Israel. There is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. There are so many weight loss programs on television. And some of them, unfortunately, do people a disservice. Take this pill. This weight loss program is so great, you don't even have to do anything. Think about that. You could just be, you could have the same lifestyle you have now, and it'll just go away. Isn't that so convenient? We don't want to inconvenience you. You know one of the easiest ways to lose weight? It's not working out harder. It's eating different. If you just look at, take out the bonbons, Twinkies. If you take out all that food and switch it out with the food God gave us, fruits, vegetables, blah, 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 water. You drink a lot of water. If you just did that alone, you don't even have, by the way, working out is great. But if you eat the same, you can work out all you want and probably won't lose that much weight. You lose a lot weight a lot faster by taking out the bad stuff you're putting in. The reason I tell you that story is that your spiritual life, you can do the same thing. Come to church just like you're coming. Read the Bible just like you're coming. Remove some sin and watch what God replaces it with. But some people say, you know, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give $5. Tithe means 10%. It doesn't mean $10. It means 10%. And then I'm going to do this because I deserve it. And God knows my heart because I did these good things. I deserve to get away with this bad thing. That's not Bible. That's your logic. And if that's your mentality, you're going to have a problem. Because God's moral standard does not approve with that mentality. That's me-ism. The Bible says, be ye holy for I am holy, completely set aside for one purpose. And so I'm telling you, you may be doing these Christian things and be complaining to God because you're not as blessed as the next guy. Don't ever compare yourself to the next guy because you do not know his life. You just don't. There is no human in your world, even your own spouse, whose life you can completely know. You can know yourself. Maybe you know yourself. Maybe. We spent our whole life trying to get to know who we are. And some people never know who they are. Much less someone else. So if you look at someone else and say, well, I'm doing the same thing they're doing, how do you know unless you're with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, talking to them and in your head, in their head? Forget that. But you might say, well, I'm doing these things, so I deserve to do these things. How come God's not blessed me? It's just about you and God. And if you were to remove some of the sin from your life, you'd be amazed. And it's very subtle. The devil's very subtle. And when I say sin from your life, maybe watching Desperate Housewives. I've never watched that show, but I know it's hoochified. Hoochified. Amen? Those are the people who are watching it. Sorry, but I couldn't help that one. There are certain television shows, and I'm talking about ABC, NBC. I'm not talking about pornography now. There's certain music, certain clothes, certain things you have that, and by the way, it's all about you and God, and it's as subtle as this. God says, you know, I don't want you doing that anymore. And you're like, well, why? I don't have to explain anything to you. God. God doesn't have to explain it to you. Matter of fact, the less he has to explain to you, the more faith you have. God doesn't want to have to spend time explaining stuff to you. Who are we to question God? It's not like he has it's like his opinion. You know, I think this might help. You might try it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, no, this is fact. You move from your life. Watch what happens. The people who, and this is how you know you're self-righteous. When you question and qualify what God tells you to do. Well, he doesn't really understand. The Bible is not relevant. And then you start making all these excuses. You don't know jack. And the people who do that, the older you get, the more you do that. The older you get, the more that's why the Bible says you must become like a child. So you get successful, you get grown, blah, blah, blah. You start to be able to, please. Your life could be just as jacked up as someone else. Oh, yeah, you may have a nice job, you may have a nice car, you may have a nice this, nice that. It doesn't mean anything about spirituality. Nothing. Are you obeying God? Let's look at number 3 in your notes. Number 3, secret sin in the camp must be confronted by people of God. One of the best things you can do for someone you love is to confront them on their sin. One of the best things you can do, and by the way, you always have to do it based biblically, which is lovingly and encouragingly. Never, I got you. Because once you do that, you disqualify your, you know, you have people that they just try to tell you off and correct you and prove how right they are. They just disqualify themselves from helping. And then they start bragging about how they helped you. They beat you down, then they brag about you, and they send gumming and going. And think they're right. No. I'm going to do it between me and you. No one's going to know. It's going to be private, and I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to encourage you. And by the way, I'm going to be here for you however you respond. If you find someone in your life is doing something the Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In other words, when you kiss up to somebody, that's deceit. Versus saying, you know what, you're wrong. I got to tell you, I'm not agreeing with what you're saying. I got to tell you, I don't know why I see you with that girl all the time. That's not good. Oh, we're just friends. No. Come on. You need to not watch that show. That skirt is way too short. It looks like a rubber band. A little too much cleavage. Look, I leave it to cleavage. You know, a little too much cleavage. Whatever it is you need to say, let me tell you something. If we all, and you say, mind my own business, yeah. As iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another man. You have someone in your life you know? Someone that you guys have a relationship? And every relationship is so different. Everybody has different freedoms with different people, so there's no black and white way to know that, but you know. It's just, and if you do it lovingly, the more lovingly and biblically you could do it, the more people you can get away with it. You can do it with people you don't even know. I talk to people all the time I don't know. I don't know y'all. But in the ball, whatever, hey, you know, can I ask you a question? Of course, that's a whole different counseling context. But I'm not going to sit there and tell you something to sugarcoat it. It's going to be like, boom. And I got to do the same thing for myself. If you have people in your life that can say that to you, ooh, your life will change. You got people in your life who are sinning and they're ruining their life and you're not saying anything? That's horrible. What kind of friend are you? That's not a good friend. That's not a friend. That's an enemy, by the way. The kisses of an enemy. You are allowing them to destroy their family, their life, their career, their reputation, whatever, without saying anything. And especially in a Christian context, we think we can't say anything. Especially in a Christian employment. In a church, oh, we can't ever correct anybody or write somebody up or fire somebody. God forbid a church should fire somebody. I can't tell you how sick I'm saying. You fired him? You know what? Yeah. What's the problem? Well, you're a church. You're supposed, yeah, we loved them right out because they weren't doing their job. What's wrong with that? I mean, it drives me crazy. It drives me crazy. Well, you know, just grace. Grace? So grace means you should be sloppy. Grace means you should waste the church's money. Grace means you should lie and not do your job. That is not grace at all. That's ridiculous. You want to be honest with people. Hey, brother, you know, you should be saying this on the job. You shouldn't be. You need to come on time. You need to deliver. You need to blah, 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 blah. Yes, let's be accountable. And if we all in the Christian world were encouraging and challenging each other, how much more would the church be? And how much more would the world want to be with the churches? But when the church doesn't looks just like the world, what's the point? The only difference is we go to church. And it should be bigger difference than that. Let's keep reading. Look what it says in verse 14. Verse 14. It says, In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes according to the families. The family which the Lord takes shall come according to household. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So basically what he's going to do, all 2-something million people are going to come before God. God did this with Moses and Korah in Numbers chapter 16. Everybody who comes before, the whole nation is going to come before God. And God's going to say, I want that tribe. Boom. I want that household. Boom. I want that family. Boom. I want you. That's what's getting ready to happen. And God is going to do it. Are you following me? Okay? Now, if you are the guy or the girl, because y'all girls can sin too, okay? If you are the person that got the little McNasties hiding up in your tent that's caused everybody to be punished. And an announcement is made. Everyone go home and pray because tomorrow God's going to find the person. Get your heart right. Are you going to wait till you get found out? Yes or no? If God is going to call you out in front of everybody, are you going to wait or are you going to go to Joshua tonight? Yo, Joshua, we don't have to do that tomorrow. Listen to me and you talking sales right now. All right? So let me get it straight. Are you going to wait till tomorrow?
No.
Then some of y'all need to repent today. Because some of y'all are waiting to get caught. Some of y'all right now are waiting to get caught. You're doing something, and you're waiting for it to get so bad, you got to repent. Some of y'all aren't Christian, and you're waiting until it gets so bad, you're trying to have your cake and eat too. I'm not going to be a Christian, so I can do anything I want, but I'm going to go to church, and God knows my heart, so we're cool. God don't work that way. Homie don't play that. Either you're in or you're out. Let's look what happened. This is funny. Verse 16, Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Everyone say Judah. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of Zarahites. Say Zarahite. He brought the family of Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Say Zabdi. And he brought the household man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, tribe of Judah, was taken. Can you imagine after going through 2-point-something million people, the individual person was busted? Don't raise your hand, don't respond, but how many of y'all think y'all could hide from God? Driving down the freeway at night, doing your little deal, get back in your car, drive home, walk in the apartment. Go in the apartment. And God's like, who are you hiding from? God's in your apartment when you're walking in. Going, <It's> stupid. Achan. Everyone say Achan. You do not want to be an Achan. Now, not only are you going to get busted, but your sin is going to bring pain on everybody else. Now, the converse is really true. Once you repent, your repentance brings blessing on everybody else. Wouldn't you love for your life to be a blessing? Wouldn't you love, you know, Billy Graham was here in town some time ago. It wasn't for his crusade, but it was a little before that. And he was walking down Seaport Village, just walking around, you know. And I don't know how true, I think it was there. It was somewhere he was walking around. And as he was walking in this public place, people just kept coming up to him and saying, how you doing, Mr. Graham? Toronto, 1976. How you doing, Mr. Graham? New York, 1982. How you doing, Mr. Graham? Orlando, 1987. That's where I got saved, when you were there. Imagine that. Boom, boom, boom. Now, I'm not saying you have to be a Billy Graham, but imagine all the people who knew you had good things to say to you about you, because your life was a blessing. When I came to San Diego 26 years ago, I was in college, very small school. And no one had gone to the NFL. It was Division III. I was like the ridiculous one telling everybody I was going to go to the NFL, like, whatever. So I got an agent. And I'm thinking, why would anyone be my agent? But I got this agent. And we're talking on the phone. I end up getting drafted to the Rams and getting cut and playing for the Chargers. Well, it just so happened, this guy I met when I was in in Connecticut, I don't even remember how I got his name or how we hooked up. His office was right across the street from Qualcomm Stadium. I'm in New Haven. He's in San Diego. He's like, well, you know, Miles, you know, you go to small school, and we may probably be a free. You know, he don't know what's going to happen to me. I ended up playing where I could see his office from where I'm working. Anyway, he died a couple weeks ago, and I went to his funeral. And at his funeral, it was a memorial service, actually. He was 68. And there were kids. He ran a golfing program down here in the city, kids playing golf and learning how to read and write and, you know, improving their educational skills. And they were talking about him. And I was sitting there going, man, when you die, what do you want? How many people are really going to say, that person was a blessing to me? And by the way, if you do it right, biblically, there are going to be people that are going to be blessed from your life that you'll never know, because it's going to spread so much like fire. God does that. So just as your sin can hurt people, your blessings can bless even more people. Look what it says in number 4 in your notes. Secret sin must be confessed and must be glorified. Secret sin must be confessed and God must be glorified. Verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan said, "Joshua, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." Now I'm going to tell you to say three words, and those three words I tell you, if you can underline them in your Bible. It says, "When I saw," say saw, and underline that word, "when I saw among the spoils of Jericho a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted," say coveted, "them, and I took them," say took, "and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." What do you say? Say saw. Say covet. Say took. This is sin. This is sin. I saw it, I wanted it, and I took it. Now, ain't nothing wrong with seeing it. But the problem comes when the devil says, "You can have that." And here's how it can help you. This is what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. They saw the fruit. They coveted to make them wise. They took and ate. What the devil's going to do is going to show you something, whether it be a person, opportunity, a thing, a car, a house, whatever it is. And then he's going to say, "Here's how it can make you better. Here's how it can make you more like God. Here's how it can make you more control of your life. Here's how it can make you the man or the whoa man." And you go, yeah. By the way, a good lie has truth in it. The best lies have truth in them. Amen? Yeah, like, should I say amen to that? If someone came to me and said, "You know what, you can really sing good, I'm going to put you on TV," that's a complete lie. There's no truth in it, so it has no weight. But if someone said, "You know what, you're funny, and I can put you on TV, and you can do comedy, and then inspirational stuff, and, you know, blah, 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 we can reach more people in the church." Now, the truth is I'm funny. See? I rest my case. But the lie is that that's what God wants me to do. And so you always want to be careful when you see something and you start considering, "I want that." You always want to say, "Hold that thought. God, what do you say? Not what do I feel." Let's keep reading. Verse 22, Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there was hidden in the tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the gold, the garment, his daughters, his ox, his sheep, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" Say us. "The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they stoned him with stones. They hit him with rocks, killed him, then they burned him up. Now, you read it, you go, "Wait, whoa. He repented." No, he didn't. He got busted. He got busted. Why? Well, they lost at Ai. God says, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Someone has accursed things." Achan's like, "Oh, man, that's me. They ain't going to find me. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow I will find the man." I'm going to pray. "Dear God, please don't get me." What does that brother pray? What does that brother pray? Right? "Don't get me. I pray that I'm not found." What kind of prayer is that? So all night long, he got to think about it. Everyone stands before Joshua. Judah, step forward. He's like, "Oh, nah, this must be a coincidence." Zarahite, step forward. This ain't looking good. Zabdi, step forward. He had opportunity. And you know what he did? He pushed God in the corner. He made God punish him. He gave God no choice. If you are going to live your life your way and God gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity and you don't take it, you are pushing him into a corner and forcing him to show himself strong. You do not want to do that. You've been hung over before? That's God's warning. Don't do this again. You ever cheat on your wife and get caught, cheat on your girlfriend and get caught, and cause all that dramatic dramatization, blah, 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 blah. Don't do that. Don't do that. You ever eat too much? Last night, I'll tell you, I did this last night. I got to confess. I ate too many cookies. I woke up this morning. I had knee surgery on this knee, and every now and then I wake up, and it feels like I need to have surgery again. And I woke up, and I was walking like this morning. Couldn't hardly get out of bed. I was like, all night long. I'm thinking, it's because I ate those cookies. I really believe that. I don't know why my leg hurts. I didn't do anything different other than eat too many cookies. God's like, don't eat. I told you, just one or two, no more. That's the limit. What I did was I ate two of my normal cookies, but then I went into another bag and ate some of those because that was a whole new quota. You know what I'm saying? Sort of. It's non-sugar, but it still don't matter. Anyway, you don't want to push God in the corner and say, God, I'm gonna see what you're going to do. I don't know if y'all believe in the death penalty, and I'll preach on that one day. I'm not going to tell you what I believe now, but I'll tell you this. God has sentenced all of us to the death sentence. You're going to die. He's going to kill you for your sin. That's a fact. So whether you believe in the death penalty or not, you're going to die from the death penalty. And by the way, there's two death sentences over your head. There's a first death and a second death. First death, you go, you die physically. Second death, you go to hell. So what God's saying to you is, I will forgive your sentence. I will forgive the penalty if you repent. But if you push me into a corner, I have no choice. People are going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they're going to challenge God. God is not mocked. A man will reap what he sows. So you don't want to be like Achan, waiting to see if you're going to get caught. You're already caught. You don't think God knows? He's trying to give you opportunity to repent. If you're not saved, if you're not saved right now, the only reason you're alive is to give you opportunity. Because if you're not going to repent, why don't you just die now? Why wouldn't God kill you now? He's giving you opportunity. And if you're saved and you're playing this game, God is like, come on, don't play the game. Don't play the game. Because I want to bless you more than you could ever think and imagine of being blessed. But you have to do it my way. So that's all right now. Bow our heads and close our eyes and listen very carefully. Because for some of you, God wants to forgive.